I don't know how you felt when you walked in this morning and saw all the trees and the decked halls and all of that. You might have felt happy and warm about that, or you might have felt a sense of dread, or you might have felt a lot of things. Christmas raises a lot of emotions inside of us. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the part of Christmas that's not changeable. The part of Christmas that doesn't come and go with our circumstances, that doesn't come and go with the economy or the government, the part of Christmas that I think really matters. And we're going to hear from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet to Judah in the mid-700s BC. Most kings had a prophet or a group of prophets associated with them, and Isaiah was the prophet during the reigns of four different kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And this text that we'll focus on for the month of December is Isaiah 9. And this was written as Judah faced mostly many threats to their peace and autonomy as a nation. And that's most of what they've known from Pharaoh until now. They've mostly known a threat. They've been under the threat of domination for most of their existence. And this is now in their present, all the threats surrounding them, and it's in their bloodstream. This is what they know. They know captivity. And so good journalism starts with what, when, how, where, and why. And Isaiah, as Isaiah reports what God is telling him, he starts with the what. And the what is redemption. He starts at the end of the story, and the end looks totally different than their present. He is describing a turnaround or a great reversal. I love a good great reversal story. I love Cinderella and Little Orphan Annie, where they start low and come back on top. Toy Story, where he's thrown in the Goodwill heap and then he gets to be the top of the toy heap. I love this turnaround. A lot of our kids' stories are great reversal stories, I think because we're innately wired up to love that and want that. And that is our story as humanity. We are the ones who needed a rescuer. We need a hero. We're the underdog. And so the backstory to Isaiah 9 is Isaiah 8. And Isaiah here describes the terror and despair of the people of Israel and what they're living under. And chapter 9, he talks about all of the, you're surrounded and all of these bad things are happening and it's bad for you. And then Isaiah 9 starts with just about the best word I can imagine. It is the most hopeful word because it's a hinge word. It's a word that tells us that the page is about to turn on the story. And the word is nevertheless. Nevertheless. I love this word, and I this morning decided I'm putting it in my pocket to take through the Christmas season. The world might not look exactly what I want it to look like. It might not be exactly what I want it to be. Nevertheless, I have a Savior who is everything I need him to be. The economy might not be where I want it to be. Nevertheless, I have a Savior who's a great provider. Everyone might not be as healthy as I want them to be. Nevertheless, I have a Savior who's a great healer. Nevertheless is a big page-turning, script-flipping word if we'll pay attention to it. And that's what Isaiah uses here. Nevertheless, it goes like this. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Do you hear the difference between Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 8? For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. I mean, this is a huge turnaround. This is a great reversal. Imagine a movie that starts with this scene. An oppressed and defeated people are now dancing and dividing the plunder of their enemies. A people that was locked in chains is now set free. If it starts with this reality, what is the question we ought to ask? How? How did this happen? How did this nation get wildly free? How did they break through the bars of their oppressors? What happened here? And I want to ask the question because, frankly, this is the life I want. I want a life of freedom and harvest and joy. I want that for myself and my children and my grandchildren. So I need Isaiah to get to the how. How did this happen? And fortunately, he does. And to do it, he uses another very small hinge word. A word that joins one thing to the other. A word that's really carrying a lot of weight in this sentence. And the word is for. All of this has happened. You have become a wildly free people. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A child is born, a baby who will grow into a king who will take on the wars and wounds of all people. This is big news for the people of Israel. The promise of a redeemer feels inherently governmental to them. Someone they're thinking will come with like the anti-Pharaoh. He's gonna come with muscles and he's gonna come with weapons and arsenal and he's gonna set them free to be able to live in governmental autonomy from the people who have oppressed them. But as Isaiah tells us about the names of the child, he gives us lots of clues that the mission of the Messiah will be much bigger than that. That, yeah, maybe he's going to come to set us free externally from the things that oppress us from the outside, but he is also coming to set us free from what oppresses us inside. He's coming to set us individually wildly free. And now it becomes clear to us, living on the other side of 700 BC, that here, Isaiah, the people he is talking about, the people he's talking to, are not the people he's talking about. Because the people he's talking to will not see the birth of the Messiah. Who are the people he's talking about? Us. He's talking about us. Unto you, a child is born, and he will bring emphatic freedom to your life. This is beautiful. These people he's talking to will die in their captivity. If they are not the people Isaiah is talking to, we are. And so he lays out the names of the baby, the names of the Redeemer, one after the other in this passage. And these are the names we're going to look at over the next few weeks. They are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. As we look at these in the month of December, they are going to unlock for us the character of God. They're going to help us see this deity that we serve and the nature of his rule and reign in our lives. And today, we're going to tackle the first one, which is Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew word here for wonder means something that is extraordinary or marvelous. It's beyond human understanding. It is awe and reverence. In the context of the Bible, this word signifies divine intervention or miraculous events that reveal God's power and majesty. And this is a wonder. This is something too big for us to comprehend or explain and too comprehensive to dissect or cut down to size. It's not very often, really, that I describe something as a wonder. You know, that dessert is good. It's not a wonder. It's not too big for me to explain. I can explain it with a recipe. But the word wonder is applied to the incarnation. Sometimes I worry that the world and all the sadness within it and my life and all the busyness around it has numbed me to the wonder of the true incarnation of Jesus Christ. Have I become anesthetized to how beautiful and big this is? I think the nearest thing I can get to experiencing wonder in my life is seeing my babies when they were just really fresh, just really born and seen, and it was such a miracle. That's wonder, but often I live buried beneath the gray haze of mediocre and mundane or in the thorns and thistles of life in a world that is not kind and is not fair and is not yet home. I see this in Job too, and I'm sorry to bring up Job at Christmas time. It's not right or fair, I know it. After 40 chapters of Job complaining to God, Job and his friends complaining to God, complaining about God, questioning his power or willingness to do right by him, God shows up and gives this lengthy discourse about who he is. And this is kind of a fun chapter or two to read because God's pretty sarcastic. If you have the gift of sarcasm, you're going to see it here in actual God. He says, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like this? I imagine he thundered when he said it. And then he lists examples of his power, one after the other, that leave Job speechless, except to say this, and this verse is one of the theme verses of my life. It says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now he's seeing the wonder. And I'm asking that a lot lately. My ears have heard of you. I've read a lot of the Bible. I've studied. I've served you. But am I in awe of you? Are you a wonder to me? Is it a wonder to me that I can stand here this morning and have full access worship, to full access to his presence? And the thing is, the wonder of this is also the mystery of it. There's a lot of mystery in this. And the mystery of it contains some discomfort for our human hearts because our hearts like to explain things. We like to understand things. Do you know why we like to understand them? Because if we can understand them, we can control them. So we want to understand, and the incarnation is not understandable. It is beyond our ability to control it. We will never control the coming of Jesus or the power that it set loose to seek and save in our world. That's what Christmas is about. King Jesus storming the gates of our sin as a baby in a manger and a man on a cross. That's the Christmas story. And I fear that our finite human hearts have to work so deep and so hard to comprehend it that it's easier to make it about something else altogether. Something that can be explained and can be controlled. I am not coming after Christmas here, I promise. I love it too. But I do believe that much about this season, especially in America, has been wrung dry of all its mystery and much of its wonder. In order to deal with my discomfort at the idea that a perfect God sent his perfect son to offer me redemption, I try to move it to something else. It's tempting to make the season about what I do for my kids or what I cook for Christmas Eve dinner or what I do for the people I really truly love. How do I make a magical, wonderful Christmas for them? It's tempting to make it about the trappings of Christmas, the gift buying and the office Christmas parties and the middle school band concerts. Bless your hearts, parents. You're the best. And suddenly, not only am I not living in wonder, I'm in charge of creating wonder for someone else by giving them the right gift or creating the right experience or hanging the lights just right. Good luck with that. When we become in charge of things, we lose what the incarnation is about. The biggest fights my husband and I ever had when our kids were growing up was over putting up the Christmas tree. We didn't fight a lot, but putting up the Christmas tree just about did us in. And I thought we were unique until I started mentioning this to other couples. And they were like, yep, putting up the Christmas tree is no joke on a marriage. And one year we were having an especially hard year and everything went wrong in the putting up of our Christmas tree, including we got it into the stand and all the legs of the stand broke. And so we had to go get another stand and put it in another stand. We finally got it up. We got it just right. We're happy because our kids are going to be happy in the morning when they see it. We go to bed exhausted and pretty mad at each other. And we hear a huge crash in the living room. And the tree had fallen flat. And I literally said the words, Christmas is ruined. It's ruined. It's over and ruined. Really typical story and a typical response, but such a twisted sense of Christmas. If the wonder is in the tree or the gifts or anything other than Jesus, then the wonder is up to you. You control it. You're in charge of it. If the wonder is that our world has been seen and loved and rescued by a beautiful God, then you're off the hook. You can just live in the beauty of that. Isn't that a great idea? You get this moment to just experience God's wonder for you and for your life. The second part of the name we're looking at today is counselor. The Hebrew verb primarily means to advise or counsel. It's used in the context of providing guidance, making decisions, or offering wisdom. The term can imply both giving and receiving counsel and often involves deliberation or consultation, and I like this part of it. Isaiah had defined the people's condition in the beginning of this passage. He said, "The people who were walking in darkness have now seen a great light." They were walking, but it was all dark. In the Gospel of Matthew 4, Matthew reaches back and he grabs this phrase out of Isaiah's text, but he changes it. And instead of saying the people walking in darkness, he said the people sitting in darkness. Somewhere between Isaiah and Matthew, the people had become paralyzed in the darkness, and they needed a light. They needed a revelation. John also describes Jesus as the light of the world and goes on to say he is the light that darkness cannot overcome. The wonderful counselor comes to bring beautiful light because our world is dark. It is unapologetically dark. Sometimes I feel like I can't see my hand in front of my face, but then Jesus comes and he gives light. And then he says to us, what? You are the light of the world. The light that he brings to us in the incarnation, he shows through us as well. Psalm 16:7 says, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." Even at night, his presence is a light. It gives direction and guidance and protection. And this is relationship. The definition that says this is deliberation, this is consultation, this is God being willing to move into your life and your decisions and talk with you about them. It's someone who knows you and knows the way you are walking and wants to give you clear direction to an abundant life. This is who he is. This is what he wants you to know. The wonderful counselor is too big for us to explain. He's too much for us to comprehend. And yet he brings into our life supernatural intervention of wisdom. A couple of ways that he gives us counsel. He counsels us through his word. I think we turn to the word sometimes frantically for hope, and I recommend it. I think in the word there's so much hope. There's so much to be gained to find out about his character and his life and his truth. And it helps guide us. David said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word, your principles, your precepts shine a light on what I should do and how I should walk through the world as well at Christmas and any time. And he counsels us through other people who can come into our life and show us what's really happening. We have in our minds one of the most unreliable narrators of our own life that there is. I have had to come to realize that. I am an unreliable narrator for my own life, and I need people from the outside to speak truth to me, to speak hope to me, to speak encouragement to me. God never meant for me to walk it all out on my own. He is a wonderful counselor who has sent me wonderful counselors. That's who he is. That's the gift that came with the incarnation. And so we lean on other people to show us the things that we can't see. And then he counsels us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going to go away, but a better one is coming." And that's the Holy Spirit moving into our lives to counsel us, to live here, to shepherd us, to help us hear him, to give us words of how to walk. Another way I was thinking we experience wonder is, I think it's Deuteronomy 11, where God commands the people to give money. He actually commands them to give 10% of their money. And then it's not because it checks a box. It's not because God needs the money. It's not because we need to follow all the rules. It's because it says, as you give, you will start to understand how big God is. You'll experience an expansion of your awareness of his wonder. And that has happened to me in giving. When there's been a time when it's challenging to me to let go, to let him step into my finances, to let him bless, to trust him with what I have. And whatever I do, every single time, we have a saying in our home that is, generosity never fails, because it always shows me more about the character of God. It always shows me more about his willingness to protect and provide. And I love that part of it, that we can expose ourselves to wonder just by giving. It's so good. His counsel is a wonder to us. It is too big to contain or explain. It wraps around this season, and it gives us hope and light. This is the supernatural intervention of wisdom, and we need it in order to live as light in the darkness. And this is the very definition of a great reversal. We were walking in darkness, and now we have a wonderful counselor. We were stuck, and now we're free. We were stuck, and now we've been set free in order to set free. This is the wonder of the Christmas story. He is the one who comes to take our government on his shoulder and shepherd us through sorrow and joy and everything in between. It is a mystery and a beauty too wonderful to describe, and we are living right in the middle of it. You are the ones Isaiah was talking about. To you, a child is born. To you, a son is given, and your government will be on his shoulder. And he will be called for you a wonder and the intervention of counsel and wisdom that you need. This is beautiful. He is here. We have to decide whether or not we'll see it during a season of incarnation and celebration. The wonder is here, it's now, it's with us, for us, always. Throughout the month of December, we're gonna finish our time together with the lighting of an Advent candle and the reading of a prayer as our benediction. So before Cassandra comes to lead us in that, I want to pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for your gift to our world. We thank you for the beauty of the incarnation, for the wonder that you shone like a light into the darkness. And like Corey said this morning, we just want to flip the switch on in our heart and say, you can come in and have a look around. You can be right here with us. You have access to our heart and our life, to the galaxy of emotions and feelings that are inside of us. God, we thank you that from the manger to the cross, you have been for our good. You have been for our beauty. You have been for our becoming. We love you and we worship you, and we ask that you would uniquely dwell in this season of incarnation here in our church, that your spirit would have your way, that you would come with healing and life and freedom and peace and all that we need. You are the gift under the tree, and we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
We like to just place our hands out in front of us as we metaphorically get to receive this prayer over us. May Isaiah's wonderful counselor, the Spirit of Christ, be with us always. May we be filled with wonder at the wisdom of his guidance. For in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May his voice ring clear in our hearts, so we would always be quick to listen and swift to respond. May his spirit reveal the deep wonders of God to us. May we be strengthened and encouraged as deep calls out to deep. And may all of us walk with this wonderful counselor as faithful friends. Amen. We are so grateful that you are here with us this morning. If you need to receive or want to receive prayer this morning, we'll have a prayer team here at the front per usual. And we would love to see you next Sunday or on Friday at 6:30 at our party. Have a good week, guys.